Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue our study on the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. We begin reading we'll start in verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Remember, it says after this manner. It doesn't say recite these words. Remember, it said just a few verses before that not to use this as a repetitive prayer as though it's some talisman that's going to get you what you want. It is an example, a template, a model on how we are supposed to pray. And so he begins this way: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." For the last several weeks, we have looked at just verses 9 and beginning to look at verse 10. We said that in verse 9, we looked at our relationship. The child of God has a unique relationship with God, our Father. We have the privilege of calling the Creator of the universe our Father. What a tremendous, tremendous privilege that is. But not only did we look at a relationship, we looked at the true reality. It says, "Who art in heaven?" We said there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a Creator. God is real, and he is on the throne of heaven. But then we looked at how we should reverence him. Hallowed be thy name. And not only should we reverence the very name of God and who he is, but our testimony ought to be and speak volumes to those around us about our perception of God's holiness. And then we said, thy kingdom come represented his reigning. His reigning should not only be at the millennial reign one day after the rapture, after the thousand year, when he comes back at Armageddon and begins that thousand year reign here on earth, but he should already be on the throne of your heart. And that brings us to the next phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can tell you this, as I've studied this, I think I could turn this into a several-week series on the will of God. But since we're in the middle of another series, it seems a little self-defeating there to get so off track that we forget that we're even in Matthew anymore. And so I'll talk fast if you'll listen fast, and hopefully we'll get done with all of it today, all right? Have you ever prayed and asked God what his will is? You know, there's a few things that we're told right out of the gate from this passage. The fact of the matter is God's will is always done in heaven. But do you realize that God's will is not always done here on earth? Now, for some, that presents a challenge. How can God be sovereign if everything he desires does not come to pass? Now listen, I believe that God does have a sovereign will, and he is over kings and nations, and his will is going to be accomplished. But in the life of a believer, if you believe that God's will is always done, then every time you sin, you've accounted that to God's will. So every time that you tell a lie, it is against God's will for you, because his will never contradicts his word. And we'll get to that in just a little while, but I want you to understand that every time something is said or done that is contrary to the word of God, you have broken the will of God as well. It's not rocket science to understand that God, who is holy and has commanded us to be perfect and holy even as he is, does not want us to sin. And to say that his will is accomplished thoroughly and completely 100% of the time in his children is to say that God is the author of sin. And that is heresy, my friend. I'm going to look at some Old Testament passages of Scripture to help us to understand that God has always worked in the hearts of mankind to discern his will in their lives. And then, with what time we have left, we'll look at the New Testament and show that the New Testament believer has responsibility in order to find out God's will in order to do it. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 143:10. Psalm 143:10. Before we read that, I want to ask you this question. How many of you have ever prayed and asked God's will? God, what is your will in this matter? And you think, you know what? God loves me. God certainly doesn't want to hide his will from me. And so I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to know clearly. And what happens? Sometimes the answer doesn't come. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, God, I need to know, what is your will? And your heart's desire truly is to do his will. There is a popular teaching today that God does not have a specific will for individual believers. There's a general will, there's a moral will, and everyone is under that moral will. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet. And that's true. There is a moral will that God has, and we are all under it. But to say that God is ambivalent to everything we to anything else we do, as long as we're not breaking that moral will, is to say that God is really not a personal God at all. I want to tell you something this morning. God has a specific will for your life. He cares where you go to school, as far as what college you're going to go to. He cares who your future spouse is going to be. He cares what vocation you take up in life. Listen, we serve a personal God, and he cares about all those things in your life. And to say that he doesn't is to say that, really, I think, makes somebody that believes that more of a deist than a Christian. You just got the world spinning, and whatever you do is fine as long as you don't go outside the lines. Just color in the lines, and you'll be fine. No, God says, listen, there's a specific picture I want you to color. There is a specific thing that I have created you to do. So the question I'm going to ask you several times this morning, are you doing what God has created you to do? Because if you're not, then you must be outside of God's will. You say, wait a second, I think God wants me to do this one day. Well, are you on the path to accomplishing what he wants you to do? Because to get to B, and you say, I've got to do or A, B, and C to get to the final step, you know what? It would be God's will for you to go to A, B, and C, to do these things in order to get to what he wants you to do for the rest of your life. Let's look at Psalm 143:10. The Bible says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of unto the land of uprightness. I really almost messed that one up. That word teach there carries with it the idea of education and training. You understand when you subject yourself to somebody else's teaching, you are allowing them then to influence your life. Listen, I want to be very careful about sending a young person to a secular university. I've seen time and time and time again, even as my short stint of 8 years as a youth pastor, to see kids that graduate and go to a secular university. And what happens? They put themselves under the authority and teaching of people that are maybe not even anti-God, but certainly have a worldview that is antithetical to Christianity. And that teaching, eventually they are looking at these people and they say, listen, these are authority. They must know what they're talking about, and it will crater their faith. Listen, I know missionary children that have gone to secular colleges and are so far away from God, I question whether or not they ever got saved in the first place. But what happened? They allowed themselves to be put under teaching that was antithetical. You say, well, listen, is it a sin for somebody to go to a secular university? I'm just going to tell you this. I wouldn't send my children there. But if God's called you there, you'd better reinforce yourself. You'd better make sure that you're involved and plugged into the local church. And you better be doing just as much to counteract what they're giving you every day than what you are sitting in the classroom getting all of that every day. You've got to fortify yourself. So what does this mean? That means if we're asking God to teach us his way, we are allowing him to influence our direction. Do you understand that? We're asking him to teach you. That word lead carries with it the idea to a herd to a predetermined location. You know, when a shepherd will take their sheep up to the mountain, they cannot take it to the same place every day. You ever been to the sheep farm over in Lattimore? It's a big mud pit. You know why? Because they don't get around. Now, when they get out into the field, they probably move them around from time to time. What happens is those sheep will eat everything down right to the mud, and when it rains, it just becomes one giant mud pit. So what they have to do is they have to rotate these different fields, and so they'll take them out here, and they'll let them feed for a while, and then they'll have to take them someplace else and let that grass grow back a little while. And so they've got to be thinking, where am I going to take them tomorrow? So what they'll do is they'll go out and they'll inspect the path. Before they ever take the sheep, they will go out and they'll take some of the rocks out of the way and make sure the bulrushes are out of the way so that they can get their sheep to the proper field that they desire them to be. That's the same idea as leading right here. God has a predetermined location where He wants you to be, what He wants you to do. He's already cleared the path. We're going to talk a lot about paths in just a little bit, but He's cleared the path already. It is our responsibility simply to take that path. Do you understand that? To learn, to be guided, to be influenced, and then to take that path. This is not a request for David to God, asking him for more Bible, telling him how to do it, telling him how to do what he already knew to do. This was a asking for revelation, in a sense, that showed him where God wanted him to go. He said, do you believe in new revelation? No, I don't. But I believe in the Holy Spirit's leading in the Christian's life. So the spiritual believer must have a desire to know and to do God's will. If I were to ask you to do a job for the church here, and I said, listen, I need you to do this, would you? And every time I asked you, you said no. Nah, I'm busy, I can't do this, I can't do that. A lot of, I might come to you and say, hey, will you do something for me? And I'll wait to see if you say yes before I tell you what it is. You say, well, what is it? Well, do you have time to do this thing for the church, or don't you? Well, I want to know what it is. Well, I'm not going to tell you unless you are making yourself available to do the work. Can I tell you, that's, I believe, how God is as well. We are waiting for God to reveal His will to us, and we will say, God, what do you want for my life? Tell me what the next step is. I want to know, and I need to know. But in our heart, we're waiting to see if it is something we want to do. And we're waiting to see if we want to weigh it with our own will for our life, and if it is better, and if all the other choices are eliminated, then I'll do what God wants me to do. Listen, God is under no obligation to reveal His will to somebody who is unwilling to do it before they hear it from A to Z. We have to yield ourselves to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I am willing to do. Listen, I don't care if it's be a missionary, be an evangelist, be a pastor. I don't care if it's be a computer programmer or if He wants me to work in some industry somewhere. But whatever it is, I want God's will on it. Because I'm not. I'm just going to tell you, you might go out there and make a lot of money. You might go out there and get some position of power, but you will be of men and women most miserable outside of the will of God. Well, I've talked to some people, and you talk to some missionaries that we support, and you think, in my heart, I think there's no way I would ever want to go to some of these places. I have no desire. I have no burden, per se. And you talk to those people, and I tell you what, they are so happy. And they say, listen, I couldn't be this happy anywhere else in the world because God has called me here, and I'm doing exactly what God has created me to do. Well, I thrill in that. Hey, by the way, when my wife and I first got here, I remember telling her, I said, listen, this is what God has created me to do. It's exciting. It's I'll tell you, it's just a feeling of exuberance and energy, just doing what God has created you to do. But you've got to be willing to do what God wants you to do. By the way, it's also then, just like David, just like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we'll talk about in just a few minutes, it is proper to pray to God to reveal His will. That's what David is doing here. God, just tell me what you want. So God is working in the believer's life, both internally and externally. I didn't write this down, but I'm going to give you four ways God reveals His will very quickly. Through the canon of Scripture. As I told you, His will never contradicts His word. You know what? You don't have to pray, should I witness to people? God's told us, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Okay? Tell every creature. You've got the power of the gospel. Go share it. We don't have to ask when it's clearly laid out. I wonder if I should lie in this situation. No? God's told us, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And so when it comes to a biblical principle, we don't have to wonder, should I or shouldn't I? God says, it is this way, it's black and white, and that's what I've revealed, that's what you should do. All right? So he reveals his will through the canon of Scripture. I believe he also reveals it through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit. As we are walking with the Lord, he uses his Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to give us peace. And if we make it to the end of the message, we'll talk about peace being an umpire, ruling in our heart. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses the Comforter. He uses counsel from other godly Christians. Wherefore, in a multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. Safety. Now, let me stop and say this. God is not looking for you to ask 20 people to find two or three that agree with your position. You understand that? Well, listen, I really like this young lady, and I don't know, and my mom and dad says that they're not really excited about it, but I've asked three different professors, and I've asked nine of my friends, and they all like her, except for the professors and six of my friends. But I'm pretty sure it's God's will. No, the counselor. Listen, you ask somebody that you think is godly, walking with the Lord, and you hearken under their counsel. You want to hear what they have to say. You incorporate that into your decision-making. Do you understand? And so God has given in your life godly men and godly women that you can go and ask counsel about important issues in your life. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you are prideful, if you are the kind that says, listen, I'm at the helm of my own ship, and I'm going to do what I want to do, we don't come across that way. But here's what we do. I don't need your counsel. I've got this thing figured out. I've got it all mapped out. I don't need to ask. You would be very unwise, especially in the area of relationships, to exclude your parents, to exclude those that God has put in you, in your lives, that would be walking with the Lord to help you to see clearly any problems that you are blinded because of the relationship. But the same is true whether it's a ministry or whether it's a future major life-changing decision. So he gives you the canon, the Comforter. I believe he gives you the counsel of others. And then lastly, he gives circumstances. Circumstances. Now I'll tell you this about circumstances as far as discerning the will of God. Circumstances are basically reinforcing what God has already done in your heart. You understand? Because sometimes we are on very unstable ground and we are looking and combing through anything happening in our life thinking this is God's telling us something from the sky. Well, I saw a shooting star and I was thinking about getting a gun, and so I know that's God's will for me to get a gun. Amen? Yeah, I see. I thought some of y'all would agree with that. To do that makes us no better than a heathen that has a wooden idol out there and looks for every little thing that thing has done for him. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. We start off with God's Word. We look for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We look at counsel of other godly believers. But then, and only then, to confirm what God is doing in your life, can you look at circumstances. And it's interesting. I notice a lot in my life, it's easier to look back at the circumstances and realize how God was working than sometimes in the midst of making a decision. All right, turn your Bibles quickly to Psalm 32:8. Psalm 143, we saw David's request. Look at God's answer. In Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now listen, the whole first part of the verse, or excuse me, chapter, is David talking to God. But I believe the rest of the chapter is God now replying to David, okay? And so if you study this, you'll find a lot of people that believe that David is talking to God. It's just absolutely crazy. How could David instruct the Lord? Truth of the matter is God is answering that. He said, listen, I'm going to do that. There's a lot of other prayers for guidance in Psalms. I'm not going to list them all, but there's probably at least another 10 verses that talks about God giving guidance to the believer. At word instruct carries with it the idea of being relevant, right for your life at that time. You understand? God knows exactly where you're at. God knows your circumstances. He knows what you need, really, even before we ask. But as we go to Him and we ask Him to reveal His will to us, as we are yielded, as we are willing to do it, and we ask Him, God says, I want to lead you. Again, He's talking about in verse 8 where it says teach. It comes from this idea of throwing or casting, but it carries with it this idea of having a strong control, but not our control. It's God's control. And so God is the one that is ordering our direction. That phrase, guide with my eye, just means it means giving counsel with an eye upon you. That's what the idea carries with it. It's giving counsel with your particular circumstances in mind. Now again, there are sometimes we don't have to pray for God's will. He's revealed it already in His Word. But in His Word, it doesn't say, thou shalt go work here. Thou shalt go work there. But He's given principles. You know, I'm just sorry, but I don't have to pray about whether or not I'm going to be a distributor for Budweiser. That's not even a question, and it shouldn't be a question in your mind. Why? Because the whole alcohol industry is antithetical to God's teaching about alcohol. And so there's some things we don't have to pray about because He's already told us. But when we ask Him to instruct us, when He asks Him to teach us, He is looking at our situation and telling us what is best for us. Isn't that comforting? That'll be a great comfort to every child of God in here today. Because we don't think we don't have to think that God's going to give us a cookie-cutter answer. Have you ever written your congressman? I hope you have. What happens? You get a form letter back. Doesn't that make you feel just personal and like you really... At least they put your name on the top of the letter, usually. At least they just don't say, dear Mr. or Mrs. Constituent. But you know it's the same letter they send out to everybody. If that was God's response to our lives, would that make you feel like you had a personal God? Dear believer, so glad you asked for a will. Here it is. Just don't compare this letter with your wife or your husband or your neighbor because they got the same letter. No, God says, I know right where you are. And here is the direction that I want you to go. And here is what I want you to do with your life. He has a specific will for you. Quickly, let's turn to... let me say this. That tells me then, if He is willing to instruct us, if He is willing to teach us, that He controls us. You say, whoa, wait a second here. I thought you believed in the free will of man. I do. We have freedom to fail God, and we do consistently. But listen, the way that He does control us is through that teaching. Because as we yield ourselves to His Word, and we say, whatever God says in His Word is what I want to do, then in essence, what He tells us in His Word is what we're going to do. He is controlling us by giving us His revealed will. Do you understand that? I hope I didn't make that clear as mud for you. All right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's hasten there. Very, very familiar verse. You know, everybody always says, oh, that's a very familiar verse, but it's always taken out of context and it's never used appropriately. Not necessarily about this verse, but that's what a lot of preachers say about whatever verses are very popular to memorize. Now, if you've memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you're expecting God to reveal His will when you've done what verse 3 says, then I think you're right on track. Amen? That's exactly what God is talking about. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Listen, and He shall what? Direct thy paths. It's a promise. That's a promise. Now, it's a conditional promise. Again, it talks about our yieldedness. It talks about acknowledging Him and trusting Him. So, some that would say, listen, as long as you're making decisions based within the confines of God's moral will, you must be in God's will. It tells us right here that we shouldn't lean into our own understanding. You know what that tells me? Is that our understanding of our circumstances often, if not always, is flawed. That we don't perceive our circumstances correctly. Too often, we put ourselves up here. And God says, no, no, no. You should be down here. We need to humble ourselves. But the place to trust God in the heart, it really carries this idea of a totality of man's inner being. That's what our heart is. That includes our emotions, our intellect, our will. It talks about our affections, our thoughts, our purpose. That encompasses the entire totality of who we are. And so if we are completely trusting in Him, believing that He is benevolent, that He knows what's best, that He wants what's best for us. But in order to qualify for special direction from God, we're going to have to acknowledge Him in most of our ways. Well, I mean in some of our ways. In a couple of our ways? No, God has made it clear that we're not able to section off part of our life and say, God, I've acknowledged you here. I've acknowledged you here. I don't even want you over here, but I acknowledge you in all these other areas. No, God says, I want you to acknowledge me in every facet of your life. Then I will begin to reveal my will to you. By the way, that acknowledging him in all of his ways carries with it this idea of a well-worn path. I can remember when I was a kid, I had to always catch the bus. And so I'd have to jump a fence and cut across the field. And in the desert, there's just a lot of cactus and everything else. So once you found a way, you wanted to take that way all the time. And so you would eventually wear down a path with the brush and everything else that would be easily identifiable to anybody else. Now, they may not know it was my running to the school bus pass, but they'd know somebody was cutting through the field. When we are constantly walking with the Lord, it is identifiable in our life, and He gives us direction. As a matter of fact, the direction promised is this idea of straightening the path. You know, in my path, I had to go around cactus, I had to go up and down a hill, over another fence to get out onto a road to make it down to the bus. It's about a quarter of a mile or half a mile away. But when we walk with the Lord, He straightens our path. He directs us to where He wants us to go. So what does that mean? It means we ought to mistrust our own understanding of things. It means we're going to have to trust what God wants for our life. You ever come to the conclusion that God wants you to do something that is illogical by every other standard of measurement? For some of you, I know you've sold everything to come to school, and your family said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" For some of you, you might know that God is leading you to somebody and don't understand why. Now, I'm not saying your parents or whatever, but I'm saying extended family members. I don't understand that. They're always wanting to go to church, and they're always wanting to do those things. I don't understand that. Whatever it might be, or job or just future plans or where to live, people say, "I just don't understand why you do that." But you understand that you have God's will on that. By the way, wherever you work, wherever you minister, wherever you go to church, you ought to have God's definite will on that. Because when hard times come, whether it's a marriage or any kind of relationship, when hard times come, then you can say, you know what? I know it's God's will for me to be in this relationship. I know it's God's will for me to be at this job. It will help you then to weather difficult times in your life when you know that you have God's will on it. I've acknowledged God on this, because what will happen is, if you're not sure, by the way, if you're not sure, don't make a move. Wait for God to give you surety. But if you're not sure and you make that jump and a year or 2 years or 5 years down the line, things get a little hard, you'll start asking questions like this: am I really supposed to be here? And if it's a relationship, you'll be asking questions like this: did I marry the wrong person? I can tell you what, if you're married, you're married to the right person. Because it's for life. But Satan will allow those questions to pop up into your mind, because because he knows you never had surety in the first place that it was God's will for you to go on that course of action. I'm going to fast forward just a little bit. Well, I do want to say it. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So what this means is that a man is devising his own road in his heart. You know what that means? We are confined to our understanding. We are confined to our ability to comprehend the circumstances. And the problem is that the devices that is there, it just means to think or meditate, and it's limiting ourselves to our limited thought process on whatever circumstances we find ourselves. By the way, that's contrasted to God's intervention. God directs. You know what that means? It means God aims, just like a weapon. If you go bow hunting, or if you enjoy shooting any kind of a firearm or something like that, you want to make sure your sights are set straight. And in a sense, God is saying in this passage, you've set your sights, and when you go to shoot, you're way off the target. But if you allow God to point you in the right direction, he is pointing you like an arrow at the target that he wants you to hit. Again, that's a comfort, knowing that God is the one leading. So we learn that God cares about the specific details of our lives. Let's quickly look at a couple of New Testament passages of Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. You should look at verse 17 with me, if you will. 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Did you even know that was in there? We are commanded as believers to know God's specific will for our lives. You say, well, I'm not sure what God's will for my life is. Can I tell you? Then you're not in it. Because he's told us that we need to know what it is. Now, I'm not talking about the long picture. I'm not saying that as a young person sitting here, you've got to know who you're going to marry and what job you're going to do and where you're going to go to school and all those sorts of things. I'm not saying that at all. You may be just looking for God's will for your day today. Do you understand that? To accomplish what God has for you to do today. He's given each one of us the same amount of time, and he's not given us more to accomplish than we're able to in the time frame that he's given to us. But we're to find out what it is he wants us to do on a daily basis. And as we follow that daily, you know what happens? It leads into a lifelong submission to his will for our lives. That's what happens. And so we are looking and understanding that God wants us to know that. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. So believers aren't supposed to be unwise or foolish or ignorant. That's why I believe, going back to the Psalms or Proverbs, it's talking about our reasoning power for ourselves is limited. We need enlightenment from God. So where do we get this enlightenment? Where does our mind get renewed so that we can begin understanding the will of God? Well, in Romans 12:1-2. We're conformed to his image by the what? Renewing of our mind. That conforming to his image is his will for our lives. And so I believe God enlightens and teaches and directs a believer's thinking process to allow him or her to understand God's individual will for their lives. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There's a couple of books to the right. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled, listen, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word filled is a strong exclusiveness or totality. It's talking about complete knowledge, not partial knowledge. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand, I want you to think about Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. What was the first thing he asked after he got saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was looking for God's will for his life. What did God not tell him? God did not tell him all what he was going to record in 2 Corinthians, talking about taking a beating and being stoned and being left out in the deep. He didn't give him all that. Do you think as strong as Paul was, if he knew what lay before him completely, if he'd say, you know, I think I'm going to pass on this train, I'll take the next one. And I wonder if we're asking God, God, I want to know the end from the beginning, if we take that first step in obedience, but instead he reveals one step at a time. That direct thy path, right? It is a straight line that he's pointing us towards, but that doesn't mean we know where the finish line is today. But every day that we walk in yielded obedience to him, fulfilling his will for our life today, then we know tomorrow as we do that again, we will end up with a life full of obedience to God, accomplishing his will for our life then. And we want a big picture. Unfortunately, God gives us a puzzle piece at a time. By the way, Paul's prayer would be absolutely worthless and futile if there were not a will of God to know. And so the knowledge that God desires his children to have concerning his will, it is fuller and it is more precise than, I believe, even what he's written here. You say, are you going outside of written revelation? No, I'm saying that God guides us. You understand the difference? There's not new revelation. He's never going to contradict. There's nothing new that he's ever going to write. But he does care about us in our lives. He does use the Holy Spirit. He uses his word. He uses the renewing of our mind to determine what his will for our life is. So the full knowledge of God should influence man's decision. All right, we're not going to take time to look at it, but I want you to write down Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is very familiar, but it's not a command necessarily to know the will of God. But it is simply saying that the will of God will be the result of obeying the commands that are already given. And so continued obedience allows us to receive further instruction. And by the way, this is an internal change, as I said, produced by a mind renewing. I do want to say one other thing about that verse. It's the will of God is good and acceptable. Perfect, that word perfect is talking about completely or fully developed. And so we know that God's will is perfect and good and acceptable in our lives. You understand that? It's not three different wills. It's not that God has a good will for us or an acceptable will or a perfect will. It is that God's will for us is good and acceptable and perfect for us. What does that tell us when we think about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Tells me that separation from the world and consecration to Christ is really the first step in identifying and discovering God's will for our life. And so for God to work internally with us, we've got to be renewing our mind and find out what he wants us to do. And when we do that, we can test and approve God's individual will for us. Write down Hebrews 13, 21. We're not going to take time to read that right now. But I do want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, God's work here is emphasized, and there's another idea that God's work takes place simultaneously with the action of the work. And so God's internal work gives us, as believers, the ability to do his work. God's work affects what the believer does, and by the way, what he desires. So the process of doing God's will begins with God's work within the individual believer. So he is energizing the believer both to desire and to perform his will. And so it's not some mystic formula or some recipe that we just throw together. It's just simple daily obedience. One more verse, and then we're going to close it up after that. Colossians, turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I forgot to give you one last way to identify God's will in your life. We said that it was the canon, the comforter, it was counsel from other believers, it was circumstances, but also from your conscience. Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Peace here is just a sense of rest, of contentment. How many times have you ever started to do something or make a big decision or even perhaps a large purchase and you just thought, you know what, I don't feel good about this. We call that a check in the spirit. You get a check in the spirit. Hey, what is that? It is God taking away the peace if it's not his will to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to exclude every one of those other ways and say, well, I've got peace about it. That is the most overused, even more overused than circumstances in the lives of believers that do what they want to do. I knew a young lady that had gotten a scholarship to a university. She was always kind of on the fringe of our youth group. And so she said, oh, I've got peace about this. This is God's will for me. And she went there. She thought she wanted some of the world. But let me tell you, at West Virginia University, that is the world undiluted, all right? And so she went there for one semester, and suddenly it was God's will for her to go to a smaller community college about 20 minutes away. Why? Well, she just had peace about it. You see? So we justify our actions by slapping peace on there. That's not what God's saying in this passage at all. What he is saying is, though, that peace is like an umpire in our lives. And if we don't have it, then we better ask the question, why don't we have it? If it's not there, I better find out what God's will on this matter is. And if you can't get peace about it, I'm telling you right now, you better not continue going down that same direction, because you will regret making a decision that you didn't have peace in the first place, because you thought economically it was a good idea, because you thought it was probably a better the circumstances seem to be leaning in that direction. But if you don't have peace about it, don't do it. Let that peace of God arbitrate the decisions you make. See, that peace has its proper foundation when we have the right spiritual relationship with God. Now, let me tell you, if you watch any amount of sports and you watch your team lose because of a bad call from an umpire, it leaves a sour taste in your mouth, doesn't it? I don't care if my team loses. I read about this coach one time. He said, you've got two people to beat out there when you're on the court. He's talking, not on the court, but on the mat. He was a wrestling coach. He said, you've got to beat your opponent. I'm sorry, he said three people. He said, you've got to beat yourself, and you've got to beat the referee. Because if you get a bad call, you can't blame it on him. You've got to overcome that, right? And there's no excuse. He said, you've got to beat yourself because you can't allow yourself to get tired and quit. But I'll tell you this, no amount of the Holy Spirit will never give you a bad call. He's never going to lead you in the wrong direction. He's not going to cause you to be put in a situation that is harmful for you. It's always going to be for your benefit. And so when you have this peace, it is obvious. And so often when we arrive at that peace, as I said before, we can look back and we can start seeing the circumstances come together. And we realize, you know what? I'm so thankful that God put that check in my spirit, that God allowed this thing to happen. And I think we could take testimonies this morning about God allowing that peace to be given or not given, and and what the circumstances, or excuse me, what the results of those decisions would have been or are because you followed them. For some, it'd be landing right here at Ambassador in Lattimore or at Maranatha Baptist Church. For some, it might be a job that you're in now. For some, it might be the spouse that you have. And you say, you know, I'm just so glad that God gave me that peace, or that he took that peace, and boy, I would have married into a terrible situation if God wouldn't intervene there. So we've talked a lot about major decisions. We've talked a lot about life-changing decisions. But I'm telling you, I believe God gives that peace for daily decisions. You say, you know what? Should I ask God what I ought to wear in the morning? Yeah, you might want to do that. Lord, is this acceptable in your sight? Should I ask him just the small things? You know, I don't think it's ever wrong to ask God for direction. I don't think we need to get bogged down. Lord, which cereal do I need to eat? Or you may want to ask him that. I don't know. But I do think that we don't go to God nearly enough to find out what he wants for our life, and then we don't do it when we do know what it is. Listen, we've got to make sure that we are yielded daily, accomplishing God's will for his life, that we are listening to the direction that he is giving us and willing to do it no matter what he says to do. And then as he reveals it to us, you know what we need to do? We need to do it. Be obedient. Pray, Lord, help me to accomplish those things today that you lay before me. Help me to identify it and accomplish it. And if you do that every single day, you'll have a life then of obedience to God. And you will land exactly where he wants you to land, doing what he wants you to do with the person he wants you to do. I can tell you this. I know what the will of God is for you if you're here this morning without Christ. The will of God for every person is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you've heard the gospel and you know who Jesus Christ is, but you've never truly depended upon his sacrifice on the cross, this morning, you can be born again. You can be saved through the power of the resurrected Christ. I hope you'll make that decision this morning. But as a Christian, for those of you that have trusted Christ, I hope you look at your life and ask yourself this question: am I accomplishing what God has created me for? If not, why not? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to accomplish your will in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, for some that may be trusting Christ as their Savior. For some, it might be baptism, that first step of obedience. For some, it might be church membership. But Lord, I believe that you have a very specific will for each one of us, even on a daily basis. Lord, we don't want to miss that mark. We want to accomplish what you've laid before us. Lord, I believe I'm in a room full of people that want to do your will. But Father, we want what we want as well. So often we dethrone you and put ourselves back on the throne, and we begin doing what we want to do. Father, I'm praying that you'll help us to be very introspective this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to put the spotlight of his conviction in our lives where we fail you in this area of yieldedness or obedience. And Lord, I'm praying that Christians, young and old, will take hold of these truths and will absolutely allow it to revolutionize their walk with you. Lord, you know I'm not going to have a raise of hands this morning. I'm not going to necessarily have an altar call, but I'm just going to have people stand up in just a moment. The piano's going to begin to play. Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we pray to you, Lord, maybe there's some that need to come to the altar and just give it to you, but maybe they're just going to stand at their seat there